Well, hello to everybody. Tony called and said, I can't make it today. He says, the roads are all flooded. He lives out in the country, so it was nice of him to call. Okay, I wanted Dan to tell you about his wife's situation because I'll get it all tangled and he won't know what you're supposed to do, so. Okay. Sorry about all this noise and stuff. Don't panic, Robert. Okay. What I want to do today is start a sermon. We probably won't get through everything here today. It's kind of a reminder of a very basic doctrine and yet a very important doctrine. And we're going to talk about the Godhead. What is the Godhead about? And how should we look at this, for our own sakes? All right, I would have had this one on screen because it's a long quote, but Robert, the computer is doing something again. So I couldn't get it. It worked fine and it started this morning. No do. Anyway, let me just read a summary of the belief that is on the Godhead in the doctrines and the like, the doctrinal booklet. Starts off by saying, we believe in one God, the Father, eternally existing, who is a spirit, a personal being of supreme intelligence, knowledge, love, justice, power, and authority. I'm reading a little bit slow, so we have time to sort of drink it in. He, through Jesus Christ, so the Father, through Jesus Christ, you see he means, is the creator of the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. And we'll go to these scriptures and show you, but this is just a sort of formal statement of what we believe. He is the source of life and the one for whom human life exists. And you notice the word, you can't notice it because most of you don't have this, but it's the word one, it's capitalized. We believe that in one Lord, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is the Word, who conceived, who eternally existed, we believe that He is the Messiah, the Christ, the divine Son of the living God, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born in human flesh by the Virgin Mary. We believe that it is by Him that God created all things, and that without Him, was not anything made that was made. And that's really a direct quote there of the scriptures which we'll talk about. We believe in the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of God and of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the power of God and the Spirit of life eternal. And we'll see some scriptures that talk about that. So I wanted to, read the more formal explanation there and we can go from there. Okay, the reason I brought my little computer up here, so from time to time I want to go to a Vine's Concordance and I can just do it right here with this. And the thing is it's taking up all my space. Okay. So, let's start here by saying this is for what way of introduction is we've had quite a few new people coming recently and they're really excited about learning, and I've noticed in the last 8 years or so, maybe a little longer than that, that people are coming along, and I know I'm preaching to the choir because you've been around for a long time, but people oftentimes don't understand the teaching that we have on the Holy Spirit. We would agree on Jesus Christ and God the Father and Jesus Christ, and they would see the Holy Spirit as a third person of a triune deity. And of course, we don't believe that. And many times when people hear that, and it was brought to my attention by one of the members here, I won't say who, it might embarrass her, I don't know. She said, we, the church, including myself, need to stress more, yeah, we don't believe in the Trinity, but we do believe in the Holy Spirit and what it is. And so I think sometimes it's better to say, here's what we don't believe, but here, when we say we don't believe in the third person of the Trinity, doesn't mean we don't believe in the Holy Spirit. So that was the point. So, and new people kind of, they wonder, what's this all about? And it's such a pivotal doctrine, and I'm not going to get into that here today, but it's such an important doctrine, and it is the one major test for orthodoxy as far as how are you considered in a cult, are you truly Christian? And they would question that about us because of our teaching on what the Holy Spirit is and what it isn't. And so I wanted to take some time to say about what it is. All right, now, I'm going to just want to go here to some verses, and let's see what is being said here. First of all, I want to go to 2 Timothy 1:7. It kind of repeats here the and fleshes out for us the scriptures for us, that, and gives you the scriptural support for the things I just read to you as far as a formal doctrinal statement on what the Godhead is about. So, we're in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. As soon as I get there. 1 Timothy, huh? I'm getting close. Okay, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So there's a lot of information in there which will support the church's teaching that the Holy Spirit emanates from God. But what is it? If it's not a third person, what is the Holy Spirit? Well, we get some clues here, and you'll see that it's mentioned quite a bit here as it goes through some of these verses. For God has not given us the spirit, the mindset, if you will, of fear, but of power. So whatever the Holy Spirit is, it gives us a spirit of power and of and love and a sound mind, a healthy mind. So that is why, and you know these things, but we're just going over, and it might be good for you to take in a few scriptures and memorize them, but on this subject. But believe me, unless someone is really wanting to learn, this is very difficult if they've really been instructed in this the typical way. So there's something about a sound mind. And as you know, we say that the Holy Spirit is the mind of God. Another way of saying it is it's God's mind being projected, if you will. You struggle for terms sometimes, throughout the universe. And everything that is made, He's made. And we'll talk about that in Ephesians here in a little bit. But we're talking here that God gives us a sound mind. So it's a healthy mind, as opposed to the sick, unconverted mind. See? So we get a spirit of a sound mind. Anybody here use it perfectly? I didn't think so. I don't want to raise my hand, makes my wife happy. Okay. So it has something to do with our mind. And I didn't write it down, but here's another one for you to think of. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Okay, so there's so many verses here that tie in the Holy Spirit with the mind of God, the power of God. And really they're together on that. All right, so let's now go to Ephesians 4:6. And we'll be jumping around, but I want to, we have already read the doctrinal statement. And now I'm just going to start giving you a few verses here of how it's being backed here. So you have a summary and then a bunch of scriptures to tell us why we have that summary worded the way we do. Chapter 4, Ephesians 4, verse 6. Ephesians 4. And I'm going to show you something as we go here. He talks about verse 5. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You didn't know he was from Texas. In y'all. Okay. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. Kind of help flesh that long paragraph out. That's why I really wanted to be able to just project some of them so you could read it and break it down. But anyway, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 8. Verse 6, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we are by Him. So, we're part of the creation. At the Father's instruction, God told the one who became the Word, who became Jesus in the New Testament, God the Father told him, you know, to make this and make that, do this and the other thing. And it's what they did. Now that is really something when you think that the Word, I don't get too far ahead of myself, followed the instructions of the Father, one who would become Father. Now again, before he came in the flesh during his earthly ministry, there wasn't a father-son relationship there. There was a beautiful relationship between these two beings that formed the Godhead. And it's so far above us, it's hard to even grasp it. But they always agreed. They were echad. They were one. See, they were one. And even though they were two beings, they were one. And we've talked about, you can see that in a healthy marriage relationship as well. And that's the fact. That's what marriage is there to help us to learn. Okay, now let's go to the Gospel of John, and then I'm trying to show you there's some different ways you can go and cover this subject for yourself, but I think it's good for all of you to, you can get all this information and various sources off the website of the church, but I'm just trying to make it a little bit easier for us here. Okay, John, chapter 1. Now, John was writing to largely the Greek world. And so his gospel is not considered one of the, synoptic, yes. I'm a little dopey today, so deal with that. Just deal with it. Anyway. Boy, some beautiful grandchildren on my computer here. Obnoxious. All right. John, Chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. You knew I was going to go there, but we want to see what God says here. Chapter 1, come on, there we go. Verse, and when you read this first verse, and I'm not going to go there because we don't have time, but if you go to 1 John, you see almost the exact wording. So it helps identify for sure who was the writer. But in the beginning was the Word. So we're in chapter 1, verse 1. And notice it's capitalized. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So you see here the Word and God. The Word is Jesus Christ, and the term used here referring to God the Father. So let's just kind of play with those terms. In the beginning was the Word that became Jesus, and the Word that became Jesus, the Logos, was with the Father, God, and the Word, the one that became Jesus, was God. So we see two beings in the Godhead. Now some will say, well, and you look at Elohim in the Hebrew, and they'll say, well, and we'll talk about this in just a second. They'll say, see, Elohim means more than one. So it automatically means it must mean three. No, it just means more than one, because it's the plural form of that word. There's a singular form of that word, but he used the plural form. Now verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus, the Word, would express God the Father's desire, create this, create that, and he created everything that was if it's created. So at the behest, instructions of the Father, created the angelic world. He created all of the angelic world, all the physical things. It seems like some of these things are sort of stepping stones for mere humans. Is God created the physical that we can see through Christ. Christ is the one, but in his obedience to the Father. And so, by the power of God, everything is created that is created. It also argues that Jesus could not be a created being. Because it's very clear, all that was created by him. Okay? Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, referring here to Christ. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. It just didn't do it. And then, so just a little introduction there. Now, one thing you might want to keep in mind, and you don't have to memorize scriptures, is, you know, if someone comes up and they want to know what you believe, and they're being genuine and sincere about it. Well, then how can you begin to approach this? You say, well, we believe in the Holy Spirit. Just, we need to make sure we say that. But we believe differently than most, and you know, you want to know who you're talking to. And what really is happening is, we do believe in the Holy Spirit, but we think of it as the mind of God, the power of God. And I think a great place, and I won't turn there, but in Genesis 1, where the Spirit, well, okay, we will. I didn't lie, I just changed my mind. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, that's a generic term there, but the word God, you see here, is one of the ways of expressing who God is. And the earth was without form and void. What's happening here is you see the Spirit of God, it says, moved over the waters. That is God's mind, His omnipresent mind was looking at a chaotic world that is void, tohu and bohu. It was void and in conflict. Isaiah, I believe it is, I didn't write it down, but Isaiah tells us, I believe it's Isaiah, that the world was not created like that. But when we come to Genesis, we see, well, here it is. Well, this is not the creation account. It's the renewing of the earth, if you will. When Satan rebelled, he came back. Remember, he's thrown out of the heavens, cast back to earth. And when he did, he was such a fury. He took everything that's in the physical realm on the earth, anyway, probably other places, but right now we'll deal with this. And he just destroyed everything on the earth. Remember, Jesus says, I've seen Satan fall from heaven. So so sin had entered because of that. Now, God did not create Satan. He created Lucifer. See, just as the other two, Michael and Gabriel, these were the highest angelic beings next to, as far as we know, next to God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, because they were the created from a spiritual pinnacle, especially those three. Then we don't know how many angels there were, but there was a lot. And you know the story, because we talk about it on Atonement and other things, that a third of those angels rebelled when Satan convinced them to rebel. But the point here is, let's go to verse 6. No, that's not the one I want. I want... So he created the wells. God blessed them in verse 22. They'd be fruitful and multiply. So he instructed them to do that. Okay, verse 26. God is now seeing what's going on. He says, God said, let us make God in our image. So the word Elohim is plural. Here God is saying, God said, let us make man in our image. And many would say, well, that's, he was talking to angels. No. Because it says here, and God said, let us make man in our image. Well, we, human beings are made in the image of God, not of the angels. The angels, has, from our thinking, some of them look kind of odd from our perspective. But we were made in the image of God. The angelic realm, both good and bad, were created by Jesus Christ, are the Word, at the behest and instruction of the Father. So these two beings are God the Father and Jesus Christ are having a discussion, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and so forth. All right? So God created man in his own image, verse 27. In the image of God created he them, male and female, created he them. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. So Mr. Dumore can be it. Grandpa? Okay. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, which is it. Now, the point is, let's make God in our image. And he's here talking about the Father and Jesus Christ. All right. Colossians 1 and verse 16. Colossians is a deep book. And when you go to Colossians or Galatians, that's another one, you need to try to put aside all the erroneous teachings that maybe you grew up with if you didn't know the truth. Sometimes it's a lot harder to get the wrong teaching out to get the right teaching in. And I think I've mentioned this to you before, but I have a friend back in, he lives in Washington State, and he talked about the church and wanted to know questions about it. He was a good friend of mine, still is. And when I told him we don't believe in a Trinity, but we do believe in the Holy Spirit. And I explained to him that that's, you know, the power of God, the mind of God. In fact, that's what we read the very first thing. The first thing is when God begins to convert a person is the beginning to give us a new nature. And Peter talked about that, the divine nature, the divine mindset of God. And he studied to try to prove that wrong. And the more he studied it, well, one, the more confused you get because it just doesn't make much sense. And yet it's a doctrine that most people say, well, I can't explain it, I just believe it. Well, you know what? If you don't believe it, then what's going on? And I don't think I finished my thought before where I said we have a lot of new people who are coming. And a lot of times when they hear we don't believe in a Trinity, they leave. They leave because it is such a huge doctrine. I counted probably 8 adults in the last several years who come to church and they find that out, they're gone. Because this is the test of orthodoxy, if you will, from that perspective. All right. Colossians 1:16. For by him were all things created. He's really repeating what we read before. That are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. We'll go there in just a second to this other verse. It's visible and invisible. So it's kind of like you have the visible, that's the things of matter that you can see, you can touch, you can feel. Then there seems to be an intermediate area somehow. That's my phrase. He created gravity. He created the wind. Can't see it, but you can feel the effects. Now you can see rain, okay, you can see snow, okay, that he created that. But he also created things that we can't see. That's what it says here. He created the visible and invisible. So you know, created from everything from the angelic realm to every molecule out there. And God knows every grain of sand, if you will, that's on every shore, every rock. They show you pictures of Mars. Well, God knows exactly how many tons that Mars is, how many grains of sand there is. He probably got names for everything. In fact, I know he says he's got names a lot of the universe. But the point is, we want to see here this important thing. So verse 16 again, for by him, Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Laws of gravity, all the physical laws of the universe that you can't see, but you know they're there. They were thrones or dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him, because he's the high priest. He therefore is before all things. By him all things consist. So let's do a little study here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. They say, well, you know, there's several places where you would think you would find the mention of the Holy Spirit. And there is several, but we want to look at this and break it down as we go through here. Let's go to, I want Romans 1:7. We'll come back to the other one. I was ahead of myself. Romans 1 and verse 7. Now this is Paul and then others, books that are written, other apostles. And it's interesting to see something here. We're in chapter 1. And I'm going to start in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So the Old Testament prophesied that would come. Concerning his son Jesus Christ and our Lord, which was made by the seed of David according to the flesh, and declare to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness and the resurrection of the dead. So the same power, the Holy Spirit, that resurrects people from the dead is the same Spirit that works in us. And so just do it now. We'll jump out of this as we go a little further here. Verse 5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to faith among the nations for his name. Among whom you also were, among whom are you also called of Jesus Christ? To all that are in Rome. This is like, we make it really simple. Dear George. You know, okay. But them, this is a serious business thing of, information being given here in the salutation. Verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Would have been a great opportunity to mention the Holy Spirit there if they were one in three, three in one, and all that business. How many of you remember that back in the 90s? Yeah. That's why we don't have the hair we used to have. Okay. All right. Now, let's go to the same book here, but chapter 13. So we see here, this is a good place where that could have been mentioned. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit greet you. But you don't say that. Just the two. Chapter 13, verses 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let's put on the whole armor of God. 13, verse 13 now. We're in chapter 13 of Romans and verse 13 now. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not by rioting or drunkenness, but in the chambering and wantonness. This is not the one I want. Where am I at? All right. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 1. I don't know where I got that other verse. Verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints with all and in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. If this was going to be, where's the third one? Where's the third one? The Bible speaks, in the New Testament especially, about the two beings in the Godhead. It's just, this is just a kind of an aside. You can check almost all of the letters, books of the New Testament, read the first introduction verses, and then read the last. A lot of times you can read it in the last. So let's go to, see if we can get it here. 1 Corinthians. Oops, sorry. And verse, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 21. Now he's signing off. We just say, you know, sincerely, well, they don't do it that way. They do it this way. The salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand. He's writing it with his own hand and had some real vision problems. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema or accursed in Maranatha, which is, again, sort of a cut off from God. Both of those are essentially you're in big spiritual problems here. It can be referring to the incarnation, that word, Maranatha, or the second coming. And I think it's more apt to fit in that it's referring to the second coming. But the point is, I go to verse 23. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you. All in Christ Jesus. Amen. A great time to include spirit. But he didn't. All right. So you can go several other places. I'm not going to spend all my time there. But okay. Let's go now to 2 Corinthians, just real briefly. Okay. Okay, 2 Corinthians 1. Here's a good chance to get it in. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. So 2 Corinthians 1:1. And Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia, grace and peace to you from whom? God our Father, and from Jesus Christ. Okay, so again, this would have been a great time to introduce that. Well, of course, he didn't. And you can look again, for time's sake. I wanted to take you to 2 Corinthians 13. We're going to start on verse 11. Spend a little time here because I have a commentary here. They call this a benediction or kind of a short little prayer that they add in there. And 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. He's finishing up his letter. It's the letter of correction, the first one, and the second letter, 2 Corinthians, is one who admonished them to do certain things. Verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be mature, perfect. Teleos is what the whole point. Be perfect in good comfort. Be of one mind. And peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Now, let me read to you what the commentary says here about chapter 13, verse 14. In his concluding benediction, like a little prayer, Paul provided one of the clearest expressions in the New Testament of the doctrine of the Trinity.
What?
And this is to them one of the clearest. The deity of the Son, which we would agree with, of the Father, which we would agree with, and of the Holy Spirit are affirmed by virtue of their relationship to one another. Is that right? This is supposed to be one of the clearer ones. Think back. 1 Corinthians was about correcting the church. They're misusing the Holy Spirit. They were a group that had a lot of gifts, in this case, of tongues and some other things. But they were just a very imbalanced bunch. So they were always needing help. So what is this communion of the Holy Spirit? Is that saying Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? Now, he claims this is one of the strongest indicators of the Trinity. Again, when you're looking at a difficult scripture, think context. Always think context. What is the context? So we know sort of the overviews. Use the Holy Spirit in a sound way. If you're going to speak in tongues, which we don't have that issue, but they had it, then there must be somebody who can interpret. Otherwise, don't do it because it's just confusion in the audience or in the congregation. Okay, let's go to the same chapter, but I'm going to start in verse 2. I told you, verse 2, before and foretell you, as if I were present in the second time, and being absent, I now write to them, which there heretofore have sinned and to all the others, that if I come again, I will not spare. He's correcting them. He's being pretty severe in it. You know, if you don't think I got some authority and so forth, if I have to exercise it, I will. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. So here's the Corinthian church. Well, we don't really know if you're a real apostle or not. Since we seek, verse 3, the proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he lived through the power of God, for we also are weak in him. But we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. You think we're weak and nandy-pandy about this thing, but I'm not. And if I have to come and talk to you, you're going to see that I'll come in power. Come in the power of what? The power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5. Examine yourselves whether you be of the faith. Prove yourselves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. So Christ has to be in all of us, he's saying. But I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates. Another, we are true Christians. We're true ministers and so forth. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we are reprobates. He's saying, okay, you think I'm a reprobate? Okay, well, you do better than me. You do better than me then. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Then he goes on here, with this in mind. Finally, verse 11, brethren, we've read this before. Be mature, be teleos, be of good comfort, be of one mind, don't be divided. You know, oh, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Jesus. Remember, it starts all that discussion. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you, or they kind of say hello for us. And now, this is a Trinitarian teaching. Let's look at something here. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's one, being in the Godhead. We're going to assume for a minute that he's correct, that this is a strong teaching of the Trinity. So we see here that the love of Jesus Christ, that's one, and the love of God, that's the second person of the Trinity. If what they're saying is right, and through the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. So you have Christ, you have then the love of God, which would be two, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, which would be three. I hopefully you can see the fallacy here. There is no being called love. You see what I'm saying? There's no being called love here. So what is he talking about here? The communion. Well, let's go now real quickly to Philippians 1. So just so you're kind of aware of this, Philippians 1 verse 5. For our fellowship. Now the same word fellowship is the same word that is expressed as communion. It's the same Greek word, and you can apply it in different ways depending on context. So you have the communion of the Holy Spirit. What is that? But the word fellowship is also would fit there because it's the very same word. But Philippians 1 verse 5, for your fellowship or your communion is in the gospel from the first day until now. So he's saying here, we are fellowship through the same Spirit that dwells in us. We're all together. And it's really what he's saying here in 2 Corinthians 13 verse 14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we receive forgiveness from him and we receive the Holy Spirit, and the love of God, which is expressed by the sacrifice of Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I want God's Spirit to be in all of you. We have send you salutations from the others. We want the grace of Jesus Christ to be in our life. We want the love of God to be in our life. And we look forward to our fellowship with you, where communion really means fellowship. Now, these things may seem nitpicky, but in the end, they're important. All right. I'm just going to go to a couple other places to show you. There's been some examples where he missed a good opportunity. Let's go to Ephesians 6 now. He missed a good opportunity to mention the Holy Spirit. He mentions God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, but not the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6 and I'm going to start in verse 11. And have no fellowship. That same word again, that was communion, can also mean fellowship. And no fellowship with the unfruitful. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Okay? For it is a shame. Okay, so again, this important thing is the fellowship. Let's go now to verse 23 of the same chapter. I'm in the wrong chapter here, sorry. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Christ created the principalities. But as you know, the Satan rebelled and 1/3 of the angels went with him. So he didn't create evil. He created a being who became evil. And again, you know that from Ezekiel. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood in our spiritual walk, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, or this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Again, spiritual wickedness in high places. They rejected God, and now these beings are in high places, but they're in rebellion. But of course, God hasn't lost control of anything. He's raising up His church, granting them His Holy Spirit, His mind, and Christ is being developed in us in our own awkward and clumsy way at times, but He's still doing it. Stand therefore, having your loins girded with the truth, verse 14, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and so forth. Let's look at verse 23 now of the same chapter. Peace be to the brethren in the love of faith of God the Father and Jesus Christ. So again, I'm not going to spend any more time with that. Just to show these were prime opportunities to include the third person if it's a Trinity. And it didn't do it. And the one thing that we saw back in the verse that they thought was the clearest of all of them was really a misunderstanding of the scripture. All right, let's go to John 4. Gospel of John, verse 4. John 4, that's the chapter, John 4. And verse 24. Says God is spirit. He's talking to the Samaritan woman. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto Him, this is the Samaritan woman, I know the Messiah comes, which is called Christ. In other words, it's another term for Messiah and so forth. When He is come, He will tell us all things. And Jesus said to him, I that speak unto you am He. And then, of course, this has really impressed her. So we see here thing that God is spirit, and people will worship, they must worship Him in spirit. It won't be in a temple, and so forth. He's saying that that day will come, whether you're Gentile or not. Because their thinking was the only true worship could be at the temple. The only place of true worship at its best. Okay, let's go to Exodus 3, and let's see. Now, you could say the Old Testament implies that there's two beings. I think it does more than implies it. We already saw that it demonstrates that there are. There's two beings in the Godhead. So let's take a look now at Exodus 3. Exodus 3. I'm getting there, sorry. Fingers don't turn pages too well. All right, Exodus 3 and verse 14. I'm going to start in verse 13. And Moses said to God, remember he was trying to get out of this calling. He didn't want it. You know, I tried to save your people in Egypt. I killed the Egyptian. The people rejected me. I barely got out of town because they had a lynch mob there ready to kill me. And here I am 40 years later. You're talking to a guy who's 80-something years old. I think it's 82. And you want me to do what? This is, you know, wrong number. Go call somebody else. I don't want it. That's really what he was saying. And Moses says, I don't even know what your name is. Hey. What, I'm supposed to go and represent you. What's your name? And Moses said unto God, verse 13, Behold, or when I come unto the children of Israel, if I do what you want me to do, and shall say unto them, the God, the word here, the God, where did I go, of your fathers has come unto me, and they shall say, well, what's his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. You notice all capitalized. And he said, thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. The I am. The self-existent one. Okay. Now, with that in mind, let's go to John 8, coming up to the later part of the ministry of Jesus Christ. He's being challenged by these religious nuts. And let's see what we have to say here. John 8, and I'm going to start in verse 48. Then answered the Jews and said to him, "Say you not well that you are a Samaritan and has a demon?" So they're saying he's demon-possessed. And Jesus said, "I have not a demon." That's a better word than devil. "But I honor my Father." So Jesus came to reveal the Father, he says later on. That was one of the things he came to do. It wasn't just that, of course, but to reveal who the Father is. Because this idea that you have one God, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." And I say, yes, but there's two beings. No, wait a minute. One? We've covered that before. "I'm not a demon," verse 49, "but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeks and judges. Truly I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Again, that final death. "Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death." Well, even the greats of our people have died, Abraham, Moses, and all that. "Are you greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makes you yourself? Well, how do you do that? Get a modern translation here of that. Verse 8. Okay. Chapter 8. And I want to get down to let's go to verse 50. "I seek not my own glory, but the one that seeks judges." Now, verse 49. "No," Jesus said, I'm reading now from the New Living Translation, "I have no demon in me, for I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And though I have no wish to glorify myself, God wants to glorify me." What's he referring to? The resurrection and his life. "Let him be the judge." I want God, in this case, the Father, to judge. "I assure you, anyone who obeys my teaching will never die." Verse 52. And the people said, "Now we know that you're possessed by a demon. Even Abraham and the prophets died. But you say that those who obey your teaching will never die. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died?" Because I think he's saying you're just never going to experience any kind of death at all, if you believe me. "Are you greater than the prophets who died? Who do you think you are?" And the old King James is kind of cumbersome. Jesus answered, "If I am merely boasting about myself, it doesn't count. But it is my Father who says these glorious things about me." You know, it's the Father who says these things. "You say he is our God, but you do not even know him." See, "I know him. If I said otherwise, I would be as great a liar as you. But it is true. I know him and obey him. Your ancestors Abraham rejoiced and looked forward to my coming." What is he talking about? They're asking. And he saw and was glad. Again, from New Living. Verse 57. The people said, "You can't even be 50 years old. And how can you say Abraham was glad to see you?" See, how can you say you have seen Abraham. Verse 58. Now remember what we read in Exodus. And Jesus said, "The truth is, I existed before Abraham was even born." All right? And then the King James is a little clearer. "Verily," verse 57, "I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Now I'm reading from the King James. Now that's important. Now, in the New Living Translation, they didn't put that in there. They should have. "Before Abraham was, I am." And right away they knew he was claiming to be what Moses said. Look for somebody later on, and they recognized he was saying that he was God. in the flesh, but he was God. And again, this is very important. And at that point, they were going to stone him, but God protected him and he got away. So it's very, that phrase there. So the point of all this is that we have God the Father and Jesus Christ mentioned in the scripture. There was one area there where it's supposed to be really strong in teaching the Trinity, but it isn't. We were able to, I think, teach that. So why do I say that the God that Moses dealt with in Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and so forth, and he says, Abraham was glad to see my day. What is he talking about here? Well, he knew when Christ, he believed that Christ would be coming, and he also knew about the first and the second coming. Now, let's take a look here real quickly at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. This is pretty convincing. I don't know how anybody else don't understand it. Who was the deity of the Old Testament that went with Israel? Who talked to this, all the prophets and the fathers, like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so forth? It was Jesus Christ. And we'll see here the First Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. As we said, they walked through the Red Sea, and that was a type of baptism for the nation. All were baptized into Moses, in the cloud, and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. Oh, yeah, they had manna. But he's speaking deeper than that. And did all drink the same spiritual drink. And who is this? For they drank of the spiritual rock, notice it's capitalized, that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So Christ is the being, known as the Word, was the being that was expressing and dealing with and talking to ancient Israel. He was there with them. And he would become their Messiah, the Messiah of the human race, much later on. Again, we're talking about the Godhead consisted of God the Father and Jesus Christ, who is God as well. 1 Corinthians 15. Let me see here. We talk about the resurrection in this chapter. So when we have a funeral, we read this verse. But I'm going to start in verse 27. For he has put all things under his feet. He, the Father, has put everything under his feet. But when he said all things are under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, or there is a difference here. And again, I'll just read from this one translation. Maybe we can see it a little bit better. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 27. Verse 27. For the scripture says God has given him authority over all things. Of course, when it says authority over all things, it does not include God, the Father, himself, who gave Christ his authority. So the Father gave Christ the authority. And it's interesting, the resurrected Jesus Christ is submissive to his Father at all times. He's not, and that's why it says, when he became from the Spirit and was impregnated, born of Mary, he knew that he would, even though he's a member of the Godhead, when he was resurrected, he would always be submissive to the Father. He was anyway. Remember? Whatever the Father said to do, he did it as far as the creation and so forth. So anyway, verse 24 again. And at the end will come when he will turn the kingdom over to God the Father, having put down all enemies of every kind. This is kind of the Feast of Tabernacles area. For Christ must reign until he humbles all his enemies beneath his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For the scripture says God has given him authority over all things. Of course, when it says authority over all things, this is from the New Living Translation, it does not include God, the Father himself, who gave Christ his authority. So Christ will always be submissive. Then when he has conquered all things, the Son will present himself to God the Father, that's what he's talking about, so that God the Father, who gave his Son authority over all things, will be utterly supreme and over everything everywhere. So the Father will be supreme over all. Christ is submissive to him. That Godhead is solid in place, and they see eye to eye. And now we're invited to enter into that family. And it starts with repentance and this process of conversion that we go through. The Holy Spirit is not the third person of the Trinity. It is the mind of God expressed. And again, I think for me, one of the best places is the Spirit. I think it's in the second verse of the scripture. But the Spirit of God reached out and through the darkness and to the destruction after Satan's rebellion. And then he started parting you might say it was like a nuclear winter and covered the whole planet after Satan was cast back to the earth. And that's why you find things like Antarctica, okay? You think it's always been packed in ice? No, they've drilled and drilled and drilled several miles down through the ice and they find green plants. And amazing. on both poles, these things, they find at one time it was a very, very different environment. A lot of wealth, a lot of natural things that God made for them. All right. John 8:58, we've already heard that. He says, I am. And it really ticked him and everybody off. Acts 2, we'll conclude here with this. Acts, the second chapter. I know this subject is kind of deep. And believe me, you're not going to convince anybody unless God's calling them. But it's important for you to know that when you're converted and you have the mind of God, you have a sound mind, the spirit of a sound mind. That doesn't mean we're perfect, of course, but he is in that perfecting process. Now, in Acts 2, verse 29 through 36, is actually quoting some from Psalms 110, verse 1. I won't be turning to Psalms, but I do want to go here to Acts 2:29. This is the day of Pentecost, as you know. And we're going to go to verse 29. Acts 2:29. Dear brothers, think about this. David wasn't referring to himself when he spoke these words. I quoted, and he quotes from above, for he died and was buried, and in his tomb is still there in his tomb, he's saying. But he was a prophet, and he knew God had promised with an oath that one of David's own descendants would sit on David's throne as Messiah. David was looking into the future and predicting the Messiah's resurrection. See, this is from the modern translation. He was saying that the Messiah would not be left dead and that his body would not rot in the grave. Because all the blood was out of his body. And then they used some rough herbal treatments to preserve the body for those 3 days. But it wasn't enough time for the body to degenerate and return back to dust because obviously he's resurrected as a spirit being. Verse 32, this prophecy was speaking of Jesus whom God raised from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Now he sits in the throne of the highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us. So God says to Jesus, you give, when people repent and they have hands laid on them, you give them the Holy Spirit. And he's talking about that there. So there's more we will be talking about next time. But I wanted to introduce this. It's a summary belief, if you will, of why we believe that there's two beings in the Godhead and that the Holy Spirit is the mind of God working in us. Because when you see the Holy Spirit mentioned over and over and over, most of the time it's talking about something to do with the mind. It has something to do with the way we think and how we want to get in tune with what God thinks And that's what it's very, very important to know. Again, most people will say that this doesn't make sense what we're saying, but it's the truth. All right, let's go now to John, the Gospel of John. One more. John 1. We've read a little bit of this, but I want to read it again. John 1, verse 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word. Again, I'll reread this from the New Living Translation. It just, hopefully, be a little more clear. From the in the beginning, the Word was already existed. He was with God, so this Word was with God the Father, and He was God. This is huge, isn't it? So we know that Jesus is God too. But He's always submissive to the Father. And when all that was being challenged in worldwide, one of the arguments they had was, well, then how can Jesus be God if He's submissive to anybody? Well, we go back to relationships with God and how it reflects that should be reflected in marriage and so forth. We submit one unto the other. Remember we talked about that? Well, that's what God the Father and Jesus Christ do. They submit one unto the other. And they do it perfectly. That's why they don't have conflict. So He was with God and He was God. Verse 3, He created everything there is. Nothing exists that He didn't make. Life itself was in Him, and His life gives light to everyone. The light shines through the darkness. And it's a word play what we see back in Genesis, the first chapter, first two chapters. Then we come down here. Verse 10 now. Let's go down to verse 10. But although the world was made through Him, Jesus Christ, the world didn't recognize Him when He came. Even in His own land, among His own people, He was not accepted. But to all who believe Him and accepted Him, He gave the right to become the children of God. Right is the better word is authority. Okay. So when we repent, we now receive that, what's a smidgen? We'll receive a certain amount of the Holy Spirit, of the mind of God. And God begins to work with that seed. You can see leavening here in a positive way. He leavens us with the Holy Spirit. And as time goes by, we go through our life. We have this trial and this blessing, and we learn to go through it and begin to think more and more like God. And through the conversion process, we become more like God. We become more like God. And that's really what this is all about. And it's done through the Holy Spirit, i.e. the mind of God, which is also the power of God, that resurrected Jesus from the dead abides in us. That's why we have such an opportunity for growth. I'll stop here and we'll come back and talk more about it the next time I speak. But I hope you can understand that we have good, solid doctrinal evidence. And you can see it from the Scripture that the Godhead isn't three, but it isn't one. It's two beings, and they're one or echad because they have the same mind. And what is their mind? It's the full measure of the Holy Spirit. They both have that full measure. They have the same mind. And it's healthy, and it's what God wants us, and He's helping us to achieve. All right, we'll stop there and pick up next time.